Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Well, thank you so much, musicians. Thank you, congregation. Awesome singing this morning. By the way, you guys sound really great. And as you can tell from the music and the lead-in and the scriptures and everything we've done, this is the beginning of Advent, and today is week number one, sermon number one, day number one for the season of Advent, the lighting of the Advent candle. As Hoopengarner's reminded us, it's the prophet's candle, the prophecy candle. And it's only fitting that we light candle number one when we start our Advent sermon series, which is in a really weird place for Christmas. We're starting our Advent sermon series in Isaiah. Now imagine that Isaiah lived and he wrote and he was a prophet 700 years before Jesus was born. But God did something crazy, something incredible through Isaiah, this quirky, mysterious, ancient prophet. God gave Isaiah such a clear, a crystal, clear-eyed view of who Jesus was that a lot of ancient people didn't even refer to Isaiah as a prophet. They referred to him as the evangelist. In fact, if you read a lot of old commentaries, you'll see them refer to the evangelist. A lot of times, they're simply calling Isaiah that by name because Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw him being born, but not just being born. He saw him being born of a virgin. Isaiah writes about Jesus who would come out of peasantry, out of pauperhood, into being a prince, a king, and a ruler. Isaiah saw Jesus dying, but he didn't just see him dying. He saw him being pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah saw clearly Jesus' coming, life, birth. He saw Jesus being born of a virgin 700 years before Christ. So today we're going to start a Christmas sermon series. It's going to last 4 weeks. And we're going to launch out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Each week the sermon is going to be taken from one of the titles in Isaiah 9, 6 that he ascribes to Jesus. So Isaiah 9, 6, you just sang a song using the lyrics. You just sang Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah said, hey, God's about to do something crazy and amazing, and it's going to center around an actual breathing child, a person. And the government will be upon his shoulders. But he's not going to be an ordinary person. He's going to be the kind of person that could bear the weight of all of humanity, of all of its governments and its power. All of it he can bear on his shoulders. It's corruption, it's sin. All of it he's going to bear on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Four titles, right, from Isaiah. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we're going to take the four titles of Isaiah and we're going to use them as a blueprint for our Advent sermon series. The first one being that Isaiah says there's a Messiah, Savior, who's coming. God's doing something amazing. He's going to be born like every human on the planet is born, except he's going to be unlike any human on the planet ever before, during, or since. And he's going to be our wonderful counselor. This is exciting. So what is a wonderful counselor? Why does Isaiah say he's going to be a... So the word wonderful is from the Hebrew word for majestic, big, grand, awesome. Those are the kind of synonyms we would use in modern English. So wonderful means awesome and amazing. And counselor, it means a lot like our word counselor, like you're having struggles. You may sit down with someone. You may get some wisdom from them. But it means a little more than that. In the ancient world and in Hebrew, the word that's used here was usually used of a king who was considered very wise. In fact, the Old Testament actually refers to a guy named Solomon a couple times as being a counselor. But not even Solomon in all of his wisdom was ever called wonderful, awesome, amazing counselor. So it turns out that God has this strategy, this plan. He's going to bring the world a whole new kind of wisdom, and he's going to do it by sending wisdom from heaven in the person of a child who's born among men. So our Advent sermon series is based around Isaiah 9:6 and our wonderful counselor. God decided in his wisdom to send a loving shepherd that could guide us to eternal life. Christmas is amazing, isn't it? When you think about just what it's become in just the last century. Now, Christmas has been around in name since 343. My history's not that good, I'm sorry. A guy named Pope Julius I thought, you know, we're not a pagan people anymore. We want to be a Christian people. So let's take some of these pagan festivals that we celebrate toward the end of the year, and let's just celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so Pope Julius I in like 343 AD said there's going to be a thing called Christmas. But you may not know this, but like all through the Middle Ages, most Christians thought it was kind of gaudy or ostentatious to do a lot of fancy stuff at Christmas because we're celebrating the birth of a humble child born in a manger. In the 1830s, it wasn't until the 1830s that in America, people started actually cutting trees and putting them in their yards and in their homes and decorating them a little bit. Did you know that there wasn't a thing called a national holiday, Christmas, in this country until 1870? Ulysses S. Grant declared Christmas a national holiday in 1870 in the United States. But let's talk about origins. I think the real origin of Christmas is in the heart of God. And I think it was somewhere around 700 BC when God put in the heart of a guy named Isaiah, "Hey Isaiah, here's what I'm going to do. It's going to be great. To us, a child is born. A son is given. It's going to be amazing. He's going to be your wonderful counselor. He's going to be mighty God himself. He's going to be everlasting Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace." Thus the title of this Advent sermon series. I hope you've met the Prince of Peace, but if you haven't, you're going to have every possible opportunity to do so today. That sounds pretty good. So we open the scriptures. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8, to see the fulfillment of Isaiah's 700-year-old prophecy at the time. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. All 4 weeks, we're going to look at familiar Christmas passages. Here's a very familiar one. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Shepherds are out in the field, and angels announce that a baby was just born nearby. It says, "And in the same region," that means nearby, "there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David," which is a fancy name for Bethlehem, "in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So here's what I want to do today. We're going to talk about the three things Isaiah was trying to spotlight when he calls Jesus the Wonderful Counselor. And they are not three peripheral things that you've heard a million times probably. They are three pillars of Christmas. If you don't get these three things right, you'll never understand Christmas. Christmas will never make any sense to you. Today we're going to talk about, first of all, who? Who is coming at Christmas that's worth all this fuss? Then we're going to talk about how. How did he come? And then we're going to talk about why. So these are the three pillars of Christmas, and if you don't get them, you don't really have a theology of Christmas. Let's start with number one. Isaiah foretells the miracle of exactly who would be attending the first Christmas. And when I say that, please understand, I don't mean wise men and shepherds and little drummer boys and all that stuff. All right, that's not what we're talking about. Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He says, hey, God is about to put his bright spotlight on a baby, and that baby is going to be so unique, he's going to change everything. He's going to change history, he's going to change your life, and he's going to change your eternity. Now, God put a spotlight on that moment in the most bizarre way. Like, if I were going to put a spotlight on Jesus' birth, I think about the ways I would have done that. I probably would have made sure Jesus was born in a palace somewhere or to some really important person. And, like, there were trumpets and parties and all kinds of hoopla. But that's the wisdom from below. That's earthly wisdom. That's what I would do. But see, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He comes full of heavenly wisdom, and it's really different. So God had Jesus arriving in the most obscure place on the planet. But he gave us a prophet who 700 years before his arrival said, here's what's going to happen. He gave us a teenage girl who had never had relations with a man, but suddenly was now pregnant. He gave us a guy named Joseph who was engaged to that girl. And he was freaked out when she says, I'm pregnant. But he had the faith to hang in there with her. And he gave us a star in the sky to mark the place of his birth. And he gave us wise men coming from the east. But everything he gave us, every single thing he gave us was oriented face toward Jesus. This Christmas, are you oriented face toward Jesus? Now, the first pillar of a right-minded Christmas is this. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, you'll never get Christmas. It'll never make any sense to you whatsoever. If you just think, oh, he's just an ordinary guy and lived an extraordinary life, but he's just an ordinary guy. If you think that, Christmas doesn't make any sense. And it has no meaning theologically. It has no meaning to you in your eternity. You see, here's the thing. The big word, the fancy word is incarnation. Incarnation just means becoming flesh. And the idea of incarnation is that God became flesh. I don't know if you've ever thought about this verse that's on the screen right now as a Christmas verse, but I want you to read it with an eye filtered through Christmas. So Philippians 2, 5 through 7 is on the screen right now. You see it, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did you know the Bible said that about Jesus? Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to reach for it. It was already his. But made himself. God did this. No one did it to him. God did this. Made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. He wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born a king. In a human sense, the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So God assembled the most eclectic and odd welcoming party ever. And they were shepherds, and they were peasants, and they were wise men, and they were animals. But everybody was oriented to the baby that is Jesus. And I ask you again, do you understand the first pillar of Christmas? Because you'll never get Christmas if you don't. The first pillar of Christmas is that this is God in the flesh. This is what Isaiah was talking about when he says, and the virgin will be with child. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the first pillar of Christmas. And if you dismiss Christmas, if you just brush it aside, if it's like, oh, you know, I don't have time to think about incarnation. I got some lights to put up. I don't have time to think about what it means. I just need to go get my Christmas shopping list checked off. I'm telling you that if you dismiss Christmas, to dismiss it is to dislike grace, is to turn your nose up at what God is doing for humanity. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, listen, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? When I was a kid in school, I had to read a biography on Booker T. Washington. It's a great biography. Love that guy, love his life. It's unbelievable if you're not familiar with his life. In the biography, he tells what it was like to grow up in a lot of poverty. For example, the only shirts they had to wear were these homespun flax shirts. Flax. He said it was like putting on 1,000 needles around your torso. But Booker T. Washington had an older brother who really loved him. And his brother said to him, hey, let me wear that shirt for you for a couple weeks till I break it in. And he said that was what his childhood was like. He had a brother who did things like that for him. Folks, do we understand that Jesus isn't just a good guy who died on a cross? A lot of good guys died on crosses. The Romans were very fond of putting people on crosses. Jesus is God who said, I'm going to put on your skin. And it's not going to be an appearance of your skin. It's not going to be an apparition. I'm not going to be a mystical, ethereal being floating through your existence looking like you. I'm going to put on your skin, and I'm going to put on your organs, and I'm going to put on hair, and I'm going to put on all the temptations that you get tempted with in the exact same manner that you get tempted with them. I'll be tempted with them. I'm going to put it all on, and I'm going to wear this mortal body, and I'm going to wear it all the way to the cross. Do not dismiss pillar number one of Christmas. This is God in the flesh. He did not just send you a message or a messenger or an angel. He took on flesh and he plunged himself into this dark world so that you could have life. The second thing I want you to understand about Christmas, let's call it the second pillar. The first one has to do with who? Jesus is God in the flesh. The second pillar of Christmas has to do with how. How does God show up on planet Earth? How does that happen? I mean, he's God, he can do anything, but the way he did it is actually incredible, and it's very, very, very important. And no, I don't mean, oh, they rode a donkey to Bethlehem. I don't mean he showed up in a manger. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. The second pillar of Christmas, pillar number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. Pillar number two, Jesus is born of a virgin. Now, a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, just kind of get anxious at the sound of that. Well, that's just a little bit incredible, Pastor. It blows my mind that there are a lot of Christians on the planet who are counting on God to pass them from death unto life and grant them eternal life based on the fact that a Jewish carpenter died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but they're struggling with the idea that God can initiate life in a human womb. That just blows my mind. Where does life come from? So Jesus was born of a virgin. This is the testimony of Scriptures. Isaiah, who we're doing Christmas with this year, says in Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself, now that's called reflexive if we were doing English grammar, and it means God and God alone did something, and he did something amazing. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Man didn't think this sign up. God thought it up. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which is just some fancy Hebrew for God is with us. Because this child is going to be that unique. He's going to be of God, from God, God in his very nature. So why not just call him what he is? He is God with us. So We fast forward 700 years, and Mary's having a conversation with an angel who just said, you're going to be with child. And she just said, what? Ancient people were ancient, but they knew where babies come from. So how will this be, Mary asked the angel. You would have probably thrown in a few exclamatories. Since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Folks, this is urgently important to understand this. This is not just some peripheral matter of Christmas. Hey, yeah, virgin birth, that's just a little bit incredible. Let me get on to, you know, putting up some more lights. We've got to understand, pillar number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. Pillar number two, Jesus was born of a virgin. And let me explain why that's important. First of all, we have to know that we have an accurate account. Mary wasn't looking to become pregnant without having relations with a man. It blew her mind. Joseph wasn't looking to be married to someone like that. He was ready to bail out until the angel visited him. But this is the accurate account of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That something supernatural has just taken place in time and history. Something remarkable and amazing. God just did something unbelievable. He initiated life. You know, he did that once before, at the beginning. He initiated life. Now he's doing it again to recreate what we broke. Isn't that amazing? Something supernatural is taking place. I'll tell you why else the virgin birth is important. It's a reminder that what humanity needed, humanity could not provide in and of itself. This is really, really important. See, here's what happens when we set aside things like the virgin birth and just say, well, that part of the Bible, that's I don't believe that. Here's what happens. We sort of drift in our humanism. Like, oh, so just an ordinary human being just became sort of like a superhero and did something amazing. Hey, if just some ordinary human being died for you on a cross, you're in trouble. I'm just telling you, you're in trouble. It's a reminder that what humanity needed, which is redemption, it could not produce in itself. The virgin birth, it shows God's initiative in your salvation. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. That wasn't it. But that he loved us. And he sent his own son to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Herein is love, not that we loved God. But he loved us. God initiated your salvation. The virgin birth is a reminder that Jesus has been perfectly positioned now to be exactly what we needed. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, this is such an important verse. Highlight this verse. Most of you are in digital Bibles now. You can't highlight things. Highlight it in your brain. The Bible says, for there is one God. You know that? The Bible doesn't say there's many gods. It says there's one. And it also says, and there's one mediator. Not many. Not multiple options. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. And that is Jesus Christ. Is the man Christ Jesus, virgin birth. I know some people say virgin birth, that's kind of an odd way to phrase it because that has more to do with conception. You know, the Bible even says that Joseph determined, being a righteous man, he would not have any relations with Mary until after the baby was born. It truly was also a virgin birth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. This is the second pillar of a right theology of Christmas. Jesus was born of a virgin. There's a theology textbook in my study that puts it this way. God, in his wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother. And his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is that one mediator. It makes me think about this story. Probably every single Christmas I refer to what happened in 1914 when German and British troops were embedded deep in trenches in the battlefield in the middle of World War I. And on Christmas Eve, they begin to hear each other singing Christmas carols, and they're both singing Christmas carols to the same Prince of Peace. And little by little, they put their guns down and they start crawling out of their trenches and they begin to meet on the battlefield and they begin to fraternize and they begin to exchange rations. This is in the middle of World War I. And this wasn't some captain or commander or general somewhere. These were just the troops in the trenches. They started playing soccer. They called it football, but it's really soccer. Exchanging cigarettes, yes, 1914, and exchanging their rations. And when the generals heard about what they were doing, they flipped out. They sent word to the battlefront, you better take up those rifles or we'll be court-martialing all of you. It only took 6 or 7 days for humanity to say, enough of this Prince of Peace stuff. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Has his influence... You know, when Isaiah called him that, he wasn't saying, hey, Jesus is going to bring peace between neighbors or he's going to bring peace between nations. That'll be awesome, and that's coming one day. He was saying, Jesus is going to bring peace between God, who is holy and righteous, and man, who is anything but. And I can tell you it's true because he did it for me. I am not holy and I am not righteous. But I know the one mediator who can connect me to the Father. And he's my Lord and he's my Savior. Is he yours? Have you met the Prince of Peace? You have to get past your pride, get beyond religion. You even have to get beyond the cross. Listen, folks, this is humanism. The cross, the cross, the cross. It isn't the cross that is your salvation. It is the one who was on the cross. Do you understand that? It wouldn't have mattered how the Romans put him to death. The key is that God in the flesh, born of a virgin, sacrificed his life for a lousy, crummy sinner like me. And if you don't understand, that's pillar number one and that's pillar number two of Christmas. And if you don't understand it, Christmas doesn't make any sense. It's a really crazy story. Pillar number three of Christmas is the why. The who? God in the flesh. How? Born of a virgin. Why? To be my Prince of Peace. Isaiah prepares us for the miracle of why Jesus came at Christmas, to bring us wisdom from above, because earthly wisdom, it just wasn't working. What's a wonderful counselor? So Paul writes the church at Corinth and he says, now here's what we do. Here's what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. Now that's a stumbling block to Jews. That's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, who is that, by the way? You know, you're sitting here in a church gathering, so to speak. The word church, just from an ancient word, kirke, and it means the called out ones. Paul says, hey, God is calling out people to himself who instead of being so prideful that they stumble over Jesus and the cross, they're going to embrace it. He's going to become their Prince of Peace. To those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, God on his most foolish day is way wiser than men. That's what Paul says. And the weakness of God, God on his weakest day, is stronger than men. So when Jesus began his ministry, he's a young man. It's time for him to become an itinerant preacher, make the rounds, declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Really, one of the first things he did is he went back to his hometown. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. He went to his hometown. It's a little town called Nazareth. And it was on the Sabbath. So he walked into the synagogue. They had a center aisle in all synagogues. It was the way they were designed. He walked down the center aisle. And he grabbed one of the scrolls up at the front. of the synagogue. And the scroll he happened to grab was Isaiah, the scroll of the evangelist. And he grabbed it, and he opened it, and he looked, and he found his spot, and he preached his first sermon from Isaiah 61:1, which also happens to be Luke 4:18 and 19. And Jesus' first sermon is on the screen. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But Isaiah actually said it 700 years before he was born. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of our Lord." And he rolled the scroll back up and he put it back at the altar, and he turned and he faced his hometown friends in Nazareth. You know what he dared to say next? He said, "This very day, this scripture is being fulfilled in front of your eyes." Can you believe he said that? He said, "This thing Isaiah wrote 700 years ago, it's about me." That's what he said. Do you remember their response? They rose up and they covered their ears and they tore their garments and they grabbed a hold of him. Took him out to the edge of the city where they were about to cast him off of a steep cliff for speaking blasphemy. And he mysteriously vanished out of their midst. Today, God has put his spotlight on his son, Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Do you know him? Has he become your Prince of Peace? And if not, why not? Why not right now? Why not this morning? Why not put your faith in him? Would you join me as we pray? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As we reflect on God's word, it's really important to take a moment to think about what God has said and what he has done. It's really important not to let the season just right on by us without thinking about God has come in the flesh, born of a virgin, to be our Prince of Peace. This is so encouraging. The peace I long for, to calm my restlessness, to cure my sin, God has provided in his own flesh. Today, would you just confess your sin? Say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't cure myself. So I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God. I put my faith in Jesus as the cure for my sin. Jesus is my Lord. I have no other Lord. I put my faith in Jesus." If you've never done that, why not right now? Hey, just a simple prayer. If it's the desire of your heart, if it's the expression of your faith, "I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord right now." Just tell God. He made you. He made your ears. He made your brain. He gave you a soul. Just tell him, "I put my life and my soul in your hands, God, under the authority of Jesus, Lord and Savior. I know it's scary, but you're going to pass from death to life. You're going to secure your eternity in Christ. Would you do it? I put my faith in Jesus. Tons of things I don't understand, and I can't be perfect, but I can put my trust in Jesus for my salvation." Father, we cry out to you in prayer. Help us to receive the gift you have offered and to do so with grateful hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close our service today, our praise team is going to lead us in just this final few seconds of a chorus here. And as they do, a reminder to you, if you'd like to talk or pray with anybody about faith, questions about salvation, remember, go by our response room. There are folks who'd love to talk with you, encourage you, pray with you if you need to talk to somebody today. Let's stand as we sing our closing chorus and go.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.